Message, M005, The Church, The Body of Christ, Part 3. Given by Cecil J. Duseal, 5th of November, 1970.
Praise the Lord. We're going back upon what we had yesterday morning. And see, we had 8 things. Can you remember them? The first one is Zion, which we had already finished with. Second one is Jerusalem. The third one is innumerable angels. And the fourth one is
General Assembly.
Of church. The next one, God the judge. The next one, Spirit of just men made perfect. And the seventh, Jesus. And the eighth, the blood. Amen. Now let's take Jerusalem. Praise God. We ought to know really what Jerusalem is. We go there, Deuteronomy 32 and 9. We'll just run through these scriptures quickly. 3:2 and 9. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. In the name of Jesus. It says here, for the Lord's portion is his people Jacob. Is his people. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Amen. Praise God. Keep a note of that in your mind, and let's turn to 2 Samuel 5 and 7. 5 verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. What I'm doing to you is allowing you to see the physical references and how God built up the thing from a natural thing, like a teacher showing you something on the blackboard and then bringing it right up into its spiritual meaning. Isaiah 22 and 9. Ye have seen also the branches of the city of David, that they are many, and ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool, and ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Amen. Let's go on a little more. Psalm 46:4. Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Now, you notice how it just shifts from a physical Jerusalem, a natural city of David, into a spiritual utterance, because there is no river in Jerusalem. Amen. So it must be God speaking of something spiritual. And I want you to notice these prophetic words. They are spoken of a natural thing with no intention of the meaning to be naturally translated. God will speak a metaphor. You know, a metaphor would be a story, a person telling you a story and about something earthly, and yet he has an heavenly meaning to it, another meaning entirely. So this is what God does all through and through the Bible. We find that instead of saying the thing is like so and so, or like, or as so and so, he will come right out and said, Babylon is fallen. Babylon was fallen long ago. He didn't mean that. He meant the modern Babylon, and he meant a system that is the same system that persisted many years ago. You know, as I told you the humorous thing, I came up on my motorcycle one day and and hopped off it and rushed inside. Hi, Mama, she said, Jehu, son of Nimshi. Well, that's the same kind of thing, a metaphor. You see, Jehu was a rough rider, you know. And she didn't say hi, sis, or anything like that. She said, Jehu, son of Nimshi. I knew what she meant. I knew what she meant right away. Well, this is the kind of thing that the Bible does all the while. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 87 and verse 3. Psalm 87 is one of the important. Psalm 87, verse 3. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Amen. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Oh, that has nothing to do with the little piece of earth over in Israel. Amen. God is definitely calling all these by symbolic names, making them a type of something glorious. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born there. He was thinking of the great Zion company of people that are coming forth in this hour. Now, let's go on a little more. We'll read many scriptures, then we can talk about them. Psalm 48 and verse 2. Psalm 48, verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, and the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's one of your songs, maybe. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Speaking of the city of God. Let's go again. 2 Chronicles 25:28. 2 Chronicles 25:28. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his brother. Let's read 27. Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there, and they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the cities of Judah. Now I want you to understand what happens here and what these Jews generally believe. When Joseph was about to die, he was in Egypt, and he said to his brethren, take my bones when you are going out of Egypt, take my bones with you to Jerusalem. Praise God. And this was a symbol of the resurrection. Amen. This was a symbol of the resurrection. And he wanted to be in Jerusalem when Jesus was calling the dead from the grave.
Praise the Lord.
It is a strength. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And Abraham and Sarah, they also were buried in Jerusalem. Amen. And they made Jerusalem a burying place of the kings. And they meant to say that the kings should all be together, their bodies should be together, that they wouldn't have to go to any other part of the earth to pick up their bodies. They wanted to come to Jerusalem to pick up their bodies. And as we read yesterday, Matthew chapter 27, and it was verse what? Matthew 27, just hold. Yes, we finish with that. Matthew 27 and verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now they are bringing out some new Bibles which will cut out all this. You understand? The new Bibles will twist these passages and cut them out. I was reading your Amplified Bible, and I wanted to see what it said about the bodily physical resurrection. And when I looked in where Job said, in my flesh I shall see God for myself and not another, they just twisted that little passage and made it say that in my spirit I shall see God. Amen. So you have got to be careful of the Bible that you are reading, because they have some passages that are very clear. And we say, oh boy, it's a good Bible, it's clarifying everything. Watch out. There are passages where they foul up the whole story. You know why? Because every one of these people who write these Bibles, they have some doctrinal lead. They have a bent. If you take the Jehovah Witnesses Bible, you'll find that some passages are clear, but it's murk and cloudiness in the mouth of it. They are preaching dear doctrine. In other words, men get doctrines before they get Bibles. You get a doctrine, so you get a Bible to say what your doctrine says. Amen. You check the Scofield Bible, you find Scofield is so clean on some issues and so way out on others. far way out, another, that you can see that the man is part blind, part seeing. Now all these Bibles, I take a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, because Thompson had been trying his best not to preach a doctrine. Yet to chain and to tie up certain scriptures is only the Holy Ghost of God that is doing that in this hour with some of us. So we couldn't expect Thompson to do it. But if you're going to buy a Bible that is going to preach you a doctrine, it's a dead story. Because they don't have it all. And it's only now that the whole story is coming together. The whole jigsaw puzzle is just coming together. And so, it's best for you to check your Bibles with these points, your new Bibles, like your Amplified. Check it with the point of the resurrection. Because after I saw that passage, I just didn't go any further. But this here shows a definite physical resurrection. You get into the Greek and you can't do better with it. You just can't help it. It's there. You see, that's what was said in the Greek. That's what the brother Matthew wrote. And that's what Jesus approved of him writing. Amen. And that's what he wrote. And more than that, the same numerical mystery. You hear me now? There is a numerical mystery in the Bible that scientists have tried and they can't do it. That the Bible has every seven, for instance, every seven verse comes back on the same subject. And it takes the subject right into the heavenlies and into perfection. Right. Anywhere you pick up a verse, check seven verses from it, and it is the same. It just couldn't be any other book. It just couldn't be. They have this thing. Something is marvelous about the Bible. No other book have tried to do it. Deliberately, men tried to see if they could. And one man challenged some people, to scientists, to do it. He said, write one page and make it like that, and I'll believe that the Bible is not inspired. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. So, we happen to know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the New Testament has the same thing in it. Don't tell me that Peter was an educated man. Except that Peter was writing from the Lord, he didn't know what he was doing. And we understand this seems to be the basis for the men who put the Bible together having rejected certain books of the Bible. Now it's all well and good for you to take the Catholic Bible and want to read Esdras, Baruch, Judith, Ecclesiasticus, and all those Maccabees and all those things. But if you have the Spirit of God, you'll know that they are not inspired books. You know, I read that thing and to me it was just trash. You know, it was telling me things that the people in my country believe in these sorcery and all that sort of thing. That's the sort of thing it was telling me. Using oil to rub yourself and you deliver yourself from evil spirit and all that sort of thing. That, and using charms. You know, the Catholics use a lot of charms. Using charms and talisman. That's the kind of thing that those books seem to tell me. And I don't like that in my Bible, at least. So, I believe that my Bible is inspired of God. That every word of the Bible is inspired of God. And hallelujah, I believe that if I can trust my Bible, I can trust it. And there's something else peculiar about your Bible. Do you know? I know you know, but I just want to mention it. That in the New Testament, the New Testament has referred to every book of the Bible, has put the approval on it that Jesus himself did it. You check your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, go right down. They have put, there's only one book that has been mentioned that was never put in the Bible, and it's the book of Enoch. Amen. And there is no such book. In other words, these book of Enoch that they have, you read it, it's trash. I just finished reading one. It's just trash. Just trash. Could not buy it at all. In other words, Enoch was long before the flood. And that book of Enoch must have gone in the flood. And maybe men only talk a few words that Enoch said, what they can could remember. Amen. See, praise God. Amen. And there's another thing I'm not sure about. That men had writing, the art of writing, fully developed from the early age of Enoch. But the Bible referred to the book of Enoch. And it could be possible that Enoch did develop some kind of writing. But we won't discuss it. So, praise God, we talk about moving the bones back to Jerusalem. Now, Zechariah 8 and 3. Praise God. Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand, for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people, in these days shall it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Now, to identify what God is talking about, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land of, to bring them unto the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does that sound familiar? I just read it. Amen. So God was speaking of a Jerusalem that would have a writing within them. And therefore, he was speaking of a people who would make a city. Because he said, you are a house, Brother Smiley. And if you are a temple or a dwelling place of God, then many of us would be many houses, and many houses make a city.
Amen.
And this is what God means. Anyhow, let's go on a little bit more before we break out into that light. Let's check Nehemiah 11 and 1. What do I have here? The person who finds it first, read it for me.
And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other cities.
Well, praise God. God is speaking of a company of rulers who dwell in Jerusalem. That was the order that God had set up, that the rulers of the people should dwell in Jerusalem. Now remember what I told you. I said Zion was the one for the 4,000 company. Jerusalem is the mother of Zion. Jerusalem is the body. And I'll show you in another sense. I'll soon show you in another sense. But Jerusalem is the body or the mother of Zion. Zion is in Jerusalem. So we have already checked out the Zion company. Now we are checking out the Jerusalem company. And we are going to identify them right down to the last man. Praise God. Now let's take Matthew 4 and 5 and see what it says. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. In Jesus' testing, we find Satan couldn't test him unless he took him up into Jerusalem. And my opinion of it, Jesus was out in the wilderness, is that the devil took him up into his own desires. Jesus had the desire to rule Jerusalem, not that little piece of thing there, but he had the desire to rule the people of God. And Satan caused him to go up in the spirit into Jerusalem because he was out in the wilderness. And the Bible showed that when the temptation was done, he was in the wilderness still. Amen. So he must have gone in the spirit up into Jerusalem, and Satan began to tempt him there. And he was tempting him actually with the holy city and with the kingdoms of this world. He said, I'll give you all this if you will only bow down and worship me. He said, if you throw yourself down off this temple, the angels of God could keep you up. And so I see here in this temptation, Jesus said a prophet couldn't die outside of Jerusalem. In other words, he said, since he's a prophet, he's sure that if they want to kill him, they will take him back into Jerusalem to kill him. So to the Jew, Jerusalem was the holy city. And to the spiritual Jew, Jerusalem is the holy city. And we are coming right down to see what Jerusalem is. I think we're spending a lot of time here, though. Holy city. Let's try again. Daniel 9 and 16 and see what it said. Yeah. Daniel 9, 16, called here the holy mountain. Oh Lord, it said. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Daniel was really praying about what would become of the people of God in the end time, and God did answer him about the end time people, and he was talking about Jerusalem. Now we are not going to read these, but this one we find in Lamentations 2:15 speaks of Jerusalem as the perfection of beauty. I think we had better read it. Lamentations 2:15, Jeremiah, Lamentations 2:15, and that all that pass by clap their hands at thee, they hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? So the joy of the whole earth could never be a little city. It must be something else God was talking about, and that is the people of God who shall redeem the whole earth and who shall redeem mankind. Now, let's go on a little bit more here. We read last night the Jeremiah 3 and 17 about Jerusalem being the throne of God. And I don't think we're going to read that again. Now let's read Hebrews 11 and 10 to 16. Now we are going to, somebody wanted to know if it was written in the Bible that Jerusalem is really the people of God. It's right here before our eyes, 11, verse 10 to 16. For he looked for a city, that's speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now this is the man who received the whole promised land, but he was still looking for a city. Though through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang the heir even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. There it is, right before our eyes. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. They had received the natural land and the natural city, yet they sought another city. Let's check Hebrews 12, from 11 to 22. We also read that this is exactly what we read here already. We got it on the board here. Speaking of Jerusalem, the city, we could leave that out. We have read that already, right? Now, let's check Revelation 21 and 2. Revelation 21 and 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now you're going to ask me the question, if it's coming down, then it must be above us. Amen. I said, amen. And I am saying it is above us spiritually, and it's not necessarily above us physically. For you see, the earth is round. And if it is up here that this city would be coming down from above us there, then it couldn't be above for the people who are over here anymore. How... You see, it would be a kind of little problem. to be coming down from above for everybody. For what is above for us is not above for all the Antipodes, you see. It's people who live on the other side of the earth. And therefore, the word coming down from above is a word we have got to examine. Let us, just before we go any further with this passage, examine this word. If in the Bible anything had been coming down, which really wasn't up in the natural sense. So let's check with this man Ezekiel. Not Ezekiel. I'm thinking of First Kings. I'll remember the name by the time I find the passage. I'm thinking of First Kings, chapter 1. No, not that I mean. 2 Kings chapter 1. Yes, I'm thinking of the man. All right. It's 1 Kings chapter 1. You know that the name is just slipping me. But in verse 9, we begin it. And the king sent unto the captain, sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king had said, come down. And Elijah is the name I wanted to remember. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come where? Down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent another 50, and you know the story. Amen. But there is a story here in, let's see where that is now. In chapter 6, yeah. 60? That's Elisha now, eh? Yeah. Almost the identical story. No, what chapter you said? Oh, I had chapter 6 and you said 16, so yeah, I have it here.
What book?
The same 2 Kings, chapter 6, and verse 14. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed, and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, what I'm trying to show you here is that they were in the heavenly, yet they were same place on the hill with Elijah. They, In the case of Elijah, he used the word, let fire come down. But these spirits were with him, right there. And yet he used the word, let fire come down. Amen. The Bible said Jesus Christ came down from heaven to earth, yet Jesus was born of Mary. Amen. He was born of Mary, yet he came down. And the words that are used all the while right through the Bible for coming down out of heaven is a stepping down from a higher realm to a lower realm. Amen. From a higher realm, it said Satan fell down from heaven. God cast him out of heaven. Amen. And things like that, we always see this coming down as one as descending from a higher realm to a lower realm. Amen. And so Jesus said to Mary, he said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father which is in heaven. Yet the next breath he said, meet me in Jerusalem. The next thing happened, he met them there. He was already ascended. But to go up and to come down only means to God to move out of a lower order into a higher order of the spirit realm wherein God is. So it is not a place. It's difficult to talk to carnal people, I can tell you. But when I'm speaking to spiritual people, I have no difficulty. Because God, we have place here. Place and time is only a convenience for us. Amen. We have a place. Why do we have place? We have place only because there are things that are material and physical. And Tishkel said, this is the spot. A spot must be somewhere and something in somewhere. And so we figure God as a God that has to dwell in space and time. God doesn't dwell in time. Neither does he dwell in space. You know why we have time? You ever thought of it? Because we have a little sun up there that every morning it rises and every evening it sets. But suppose I should lift you out of this sun and you see six or seven or eight suns and you are among them, what would you do? What time would you have? You see? So time is a thing that is just relative. It's something that we arrange so that we can understand one another by. You see, suppose God was talking about time. Could he say, well, yesterday or such and such an hour? And God is looking at all these suns and all these moons and all these... you see what I mean? So, it's peculiar. You have some suns that take twice the amount of time to go around than our sun and our earth. And the whole arrangement is different. So time would be a different thing. So time is only a relative matter. Space and place is only a relative matter. Coming up and going down to God is only a relative matter. Jesus lifted off the earth in the clear view of everybody, and a cloud covered him and he disappeared. Amen. That's what the Bible said. And we say he went up into heaven. Some people give us the impression that he blasted off. And that we stood up looking at him, going away past the sun and the moon and gone. That's that impression that some of our theologians give us. And they give us the impression that we are going to blast off also. And this is a wrong impression. So coming up and going down, you watch those words in the speech, in the scripture. Paul went up into the third heaven, and Paul was still here. Yeah. Went up into the third heaven, he was still here. So, the church is being caught up now, and yet we are here. Amen. Caught up to meet him in the air. What a peculiar phrase. caught up to meet him in the air, and our teachers told us that we would pass the sun and the moon. And the air is just 5 to 10 miles around us. The air doesn't extend any further. And when I read my Bible and I said, God, what is this? He said, the atmosphere. And I understand that we are going to meet God in this atmosphere, not out there. That's what God was trying to tell us. And they interpreted it to be the exact opposite. The other day we were out, Ashland. No, it wasn't Ashland, it was, where's Sister Walker?
Oh, Stockton.
It was Stockton, let's see now. Anyhow, it was somewhere. Praise God. And while in the middle of the service, we were reading and we came to a passage which said that there was one word there. Yes, two shall be in the field, one taken and the other left. And I came out with it that this one will be taken for destruction and judgment. And the one that is left is a Christian. And I said, we had this thing upside down all the while. And I called for the Greek text. I asked Mavis to run in for the Greek text. And when we look at the thing, there it was. And those people were so shocked to know that through all their lives we have been taught in our seminaries. And I wonder why up to now I cannot understand. Because the word in Greek, deliberately, is a word when you are taken, brother. Not a taken like you said, you are taken into a blessed position. It's you are arrested. That's what the word said. That's what the word means. Taken for judgment. Arrested. Apprehended. That's what the word in the Greek says. And every man who studies the Greek text must know that's what it says. And yet they put down in this thing, deliberately put it down here to form a lying doctrine. So I tell you, I really don't trust these people. I'll have to go down with my God, because so far everything that God has told me in a message, I check it up in the Greek and the Hebrew, and it's just perfect. It's just perfect. My wife can tell you that I've gone as far as calling out words in Hebrew and Greek that I didn't know, and I'd go and find it, and it's the same. Amen. So I have got to trust this Christ that is leading me, and I am not going to trust these people, because they, a lot of them, have a lot of doctrines.
Yes.
And when they translate the Bible and they write it, they try to twist the thing.
Right.
Amen. You know, you have a word in American to say a man is taken. He's being taken.
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
That's what the Bible said. That's the exact thing it meant. It didn't mean a good taken. It means he's been taken. Yeah. And it's the Greek word says taken for judgment. And you know the worst part about the word? It had been used several times, the same word, and it had been translated as judgment. But in this particular place, they just put taken and left it there to deceive. And we learn in our seminaries that this thing means two in the field, one taken and the other left. It means the wicked is going to be taken. And then immediately after that, Jesus told a parable which would turn the whole thing upside down. Because Jesus said that the parable of the wheat and the tares, what was taken? The tares were taken out of the field and left the wheat.
Right.
So they're telling us, we're going to run, leave this world and leave it, give them. That's what they're telling us. But we are understanding now that they are going to be taken in destruction.
Amen.
And we're going to be left here.
That's right. Hallelujah. Praise God.
So what's happening now is that they're putting them in bundles, denominational bundles. Yeah. They're bundling up the harvest, for bundling them for fire. You know how they bundle them and leave them in the field? And then they just go through and light them. So they are being bundled for fire, denominational bundles, and all kind of political bundles. I hope none of you are in a political bundle this morning. That you still can exercise your rights without being in the bundle. That's only a joke. You can exercise your political rights by voting without being in the bundle. But for God's sake, don't get yourself in these bundles, because it's the mind that the devil is after. He wants to take your mind, and once you are taken in this mix-up, you'll do the things that they are doing and think you're right. People rushing out in the street and firing stones and knocking down presidents and killing other people and shooting at people. They feel they're right. But they are in a bundle. And sooner or later, he who fights by the sword shall perish by the sword. Yes. Amen. Now we go back to Revelation 21. So we see something coming down. A new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth. I'm on verse 1. And it doesn't seem I can get off so easily right here, although this is not the main theme. But the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And one little girl asked me, she said, oh, how could the first heaven and the first earth pass away? We're going to have a new set of down, new earth here. And then I had to go back to explain to her that the word heaven in the Bible has three meanings, and the word earth has three meanings. So what is going to pass away is the worldliness. God is going to burn it up. That's removing of the earth, bundling them up for fire. This is the fire that is being lighted right now. Mm-hmm. This tribulation fire thing is going to burn up everything worldly and earthly, and it's going to burn out every drop out of man's desire to have man ruling him and to do things that men want to do. So this is what God is doing, right in your midst and before your eyes. So don't be afraid. God is only gathering his chaff and burning them. Amen. It is a controlled fire. It's not wildfire. Although it will look rather wild sometimes. You see, now he says the new heaven. This is the new heaven. I've been telling you about it, that the soul is Jerusalem that God is preparing is a heaven. God is preparing you to dwell in you, so you are a heaven. And it's a whole city of yous.
That's right. Hallelujah.
So we will be the new heaven. It's a new heaven. As a matter of fact, God offered me a promised land. And I said, God, where is the promised land? You know, in the Baptist realm, they have their promised land. And you're coming on in the holy place realm, where you have the Church of God and all these Pentecostals, they have a promised land too. And you know what they told me the promised land was in training? They said the promised land was the gifts of the Spirit. Said when you come into the gifts of the Spirit, you come into the promised land. And yet they don't even bother with the gifts. But they say the gifts of the Spirit is the promised land. And for years we believed that the gift was the promised land. But you know, when I got into the other realm, you know what God tells me the promised land is? You. God promised me you. He says, I'm going to inherit you. Right. Let me tell you something. You know what he said? He said, watch me now. The kingdom of God is where? Within you. Good. Then he said to me, give me that heart and I will give you a kingdom.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
God, give me, I must give you my heart, and then you're going to give me a kingdom. And he said, yes. Then he said to the 12 apostles, he said to them, I will give you 12 thrones to reign and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. And so we find that he was not only telling them that they are the kingdom, but he was giving them another kingdom. Then he said, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of God and his Christ.
three different realms, you know. Amen. So we're going to possess one another. Amen. We possess God. Look here. Look at the kingdom before you there. Jerusalem is going to possess Zion, for Zion is going to be protecting and overshadowing Jerusalem, protecting her from the enemy. Hallelujah. The angels are the servants of the kingdom working for Jerusalem and Zion. The general assembly of the church of God is a part. Those people who are saved, everybody who is saved in the altar court and everything, they too are part of the kingdom that will come into the Jerusalem and the Zion company, because God is going to cut off the outer court and just break away the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies, and he's going to come right in and make the thing one. And then he, God, will be standing in the outer court. Now, what is the outer court? Teddy, you are the outer court. Your body. And what God wants to do? God wants to stand up in the outer court and said, here am I. Here is your Savior. Let's get it back. While you are going into the Holy of Holies, man's greatest desire, man's greatest ambition, man's greatest point, the reason for which we were apprehended by God, is that we should go into the Holy of Holies and we should dwell there in God, in the Spirit. Right? But God has an ambition too. God's ambition is to come in the outer court. God's ambition is to use your body like he used the body of Jesus Christ, walking on, talking up and down on the earth, and men can see this living Christ walking in you. That's God's ambition. So God's ambition is to come and stand up in the door of the outer court. Amen. Veiled in a cloud, of course, the cloud of your flesh. The cloud of your flesh, that's the cloud God is using to hide himself in the world. Because he can't break forth upon the earth, he'll kill the world. God is always coming in a cloud. Did the Bible tell you God is always coming in a cloud? Well, the cloud he's going to use in these days is our flesh. Amen. So that he might manifest himself to mankind. Amen. So this God, while you are going into the holy place to hide and be everlastingly in there, God is coming out into the outer court to show himself out to man. And he said, to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Salvation of what? The whole man, spirit, soul, and body. That's salvation. So we come to God, the judge, the spirits of just men made perfect, all these spirits of the men who have died, they are part of the church still. When you die, you don't come out of the church. You don't leave the body of Christ if you die. You are there taking lessons. Yeah? I asked God one day, you know, I mean, this thing bothered me because I think very hard. And I couldn't understand what's going to happen if a man dies, he's not even filled with the Holy Ghost. What's going to happen to him? Why should we strive to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Why should we strive to go on with God if a man could just die and get into perfection? Amen. God said no. He said, no, you don't get into perfection. You go where you learn. You die and you're not perfect. You go there and you learn just like the man who is alive. And God has this third heaven realm where he's teaching men. Teaching you, bringing you up in the gospel. That's what Paul said, we without them shall not be made perfect, and we shall not prevent them that are asleep. And that's the reason why the spirits must get the revelation that we get. Amen. And that's the reason why the Catholic Church built up a purgatory. Yes. Because they assumed, watch it now, the Catholic Church has all the doctrines of the Bible written beaten in their wicked little system. And they have a thing named purgatory, and their doctrine is that when you die, you go to purgatory. And there you are helped and taught and preached and prayed until you come out of purgatory. Now, they took the true doctrine of the Bible and the true doctrine that the fathers used to teach, and they twisted it to suit themselves and made it into a hidden purgatory. But nevertheless, the truth of the matter is that when a man dies, if he dies in Christ, it's all right. He will develop in Christ until when the church is ready to come up, he's not a dwarf. He has grown with the church in the spirit, so that all of us can come together in the same glory. So they say, we without them will not be made perfect. Now, when a man dies in the Catholic Church assumes that because he was a Catholic, he's a Christian, he's saved. Because he says if he was living in sin, therefore, or he was, you know, not up to standard, they can pray him out of purgatory and give him his lessons, actually, and bring him up into. And that's their little trick, where they make a few dollars. But the truth of the matter is that when you die, this is you, the group you join, the spirits made perfect, perfect spirits of just men. If you die without the Holy Ghost takes charge of his spirit companion the moment you die. The moment the flesh is got out of the way, the spirit grabs the soul. Amen. You see what I mean? What has happened? What the Spirit is trying to do with Brother Smiley right now is to take charge of his soul. Is to put the Spirit power into his soulish realm. That is his desire, his mind, his will, his emotions. All must be under God. The Spirit is giving that seed like a man giving the seed to his wife. Is giving that seed and is feeding the seed. That's why God Almighty brings you here this morning. That the seed that is already in you might be fed. For the more it is fed, the more it is developed. This is what the spirits are getting down in heaven. They are being fed. Spirits of just men made perfect. Paul referred to them as part of the church. They are also in the church. They are also getting the message of the church. The message of light is coming to them. And the message that we give, we have seen them naturally with our eyes in our congregation, sitting down and taking notes. And we know they come to services like everybody else. You see, we still have the fellowship with them in the spirit, though we are not allowed to communicate with them naturally. People who try to communicate with spirits is a wrong thing to do. But that the spirits of just men made perfect by the Holy Ghost, they come and they get their fellowship with the church and their lessons. Now, I'm going to hurt you if I don't prove it. So let's check our Bibles right now. Same revelation there, hold that, and go to chapter 19 and check verse 10 here. And I fell at his feet. Well, he was talking to this angel, right? And he was having a good talk with this angel, and this angel was showing him many things. And then I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know what he said? Let me paraphrase. He said, I belong to the New Testament church. I'm one of your brethren who died. And I am one of those who accept and receive the blood of Jesus. And I'm sent back as a messenger to you. And he was talking with him, and the man was so bright he thought he was talking to Jesus. And he went to worship him. He said, don't worship me. Now, this is a blessed revelation here this morning. Because this thing tells me here that this man here was one of the brethren who had died since Jesus Christ, who was martyred for the world since Jesus Christ had died. You notice he mentioned, I have the testimony of Jesus. Now, you turn your Bibles again with me over to chapter 22. And we start verse 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. It wasn't an angel at all. It was a man. That was a man. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. He was a Bible man, still keeping the sayings of his Bible. And you see, God said that God is not a God of the dead, but God is a God of the living. When a brother loses his body, he's not dead. The body is only laid aside, and he's as alive as he ever was before, and he's doing his business now, all free from a body that was drawing him down into it. Hallelujah. So then, I hope I didn't shock any of you with this thing. It's the bare truth from heaven and from God. Amen. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 21 and finish there. We have 5 minutes. Here. He said, and I saw new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. There was no more nations and tongues and languages. With all the order of the old order passed away, and a new order was set in now. Now, praise God. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor sighing, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things are past away. So the thing explains itself right there, that it is the old order, new heaven, new earth, old heaven, old earth passed away. It's a new order of things. Yes. Now I want you to read verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he took me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I asked, he said he's going to show me what? The Lamb's wife. And what did he show me? the city. So the holy city is the Lamb's wife. And the Lamb's wife is the church. We know that. So, it is just as simple as all that. And another thing I would show you before we close. Amen. We can make our prayer for June a little later than 12. Just a few minutes, if you will grant me that. I want you to read in the same passage. Verse 11. He showed me the city of God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. That's a diamond. Diamond. Clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. It means that the entering in, let me just explain to you what's going to happen. After the sons of God take charge of the earth, as I explained last night, the devil will be bound, and then we will become kings and priests to the nations of people. Then a teaching program will be instituted. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands, when it smote the image, when it ground the image to powder, it began to grow. Right? So Zion is going to grow and absorb Jerusalem. And then we're going to absorb the general assembly of the Church of God. And then we will absorb all men. We will begin to teach men, and as they move up in God, they will move into the holy city. That's why the gates are there. And he said the angels and the gates prepared. So all men will be under this teaching program and this help from God. And the sons of God will be spread over all the earth, being the presidents and the, God called us priests and kings, being the priests and kings, healing the wounds of the people, delivering them from all the trash that Satan had done to them, lifting them up, granting them life, granting them peace. There will be no death. We will just abolish death for the time and put death aside. Death will be held back. Death won't be slain, but death will be just held back. And we will be teaching the people life. We will be bringing forth life in the earth as never ever was. Amen. And this program will continue for 1,000 years. Amen. And this is what God is talking about here. He said the gates of the city were pearls. The entering in, the 12 tribes, that means to say the whole church will come together in one glorious gathering. And the people will begin to flow into God through the gates. We will be gates through which the people shall flow into God. Now, there's something I want to show you here, and I just want to spend this few minutes to do it. At the east gate, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the 3 gates, and so on. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Mean the completion of protection. Walls keeping the little ones, keep out those who shouldn't come in. And God says it will be impossible to be in the church by false pretenses. Amen. Because you'll have all knowledge, all vision, all power. It won't be a thing anymore that we have to use the gifts. The gifts will be put aside. See, we will come forth in Christ, that we'll know all men's minds, know their hearts, and we'll be able to deal with man just like Jesus himself. Amen. So it will be a wall that nobody can leap over, or no bulldozer could knock down. Let's go on a little more. And he that talked with me had a golden reed
measure the city and the gate thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height. Good. Brethren, look with me here now. First of all, the measuring of the city, if God is using a golden rod to measure a city, he must be measuring the nature of God. If the city is the body of Christ, the church, God will be measuring the nature of God in his people to see if it comes. So when he measured it, what did he find? He found that it was 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs. You know what that means? 12 is the number of completion. 1,000 is the number of the fullness of the word. So that the complete fullness of the word of God will be the length of the city and the breadth of the city, we shall have come forth in Christ. We shall have come forth in Christ, and there will be no apostle, no prophet, no evangelist, no teacher, no pastor. Everybody will be Christ.
Glorified.
Praise God. Everybody will be glorified in Christ. And so we will be bringing in the people into this glorification. That's why the stone will be growing and growing until it fills the whole earth. Amen. Now, hallelujah. Therefore, the wall was, now you can see it couldn't be natural. It just could not be natural, because 12,000 furlongs equal 1,500 miles. You just divide that by 8. And if you had 1,500 miles, the city would be 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles up in the air. You see? And that would go off in space. That wouldn't be on the earth anyhow. You see what I mean? It just wouldn't be on the earth anyhow. And the next part about it, it's a round earth and it's a square city. So it would be hanging off the earth. You see? And a lot of other things. It could no hold in Israel. we wouldn't even talk about Jerusalem. It couldn't hold in Israel. Israel not big enough to hold a city 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. Because Israel is not 1,500 miles wide. It would be out in the Mediterranean Sea. So if you understand what we're talking about, it could not be possible that this could be natural. And the people who preach Jerusalem as a natural city, you know what some say? They say they see it coming now. They see a star coming, and it looks like that would be the Jerusalem coming to the water. Oh boy, I tell you. So one great theologian got the idea that it's in America, God is going to put it. And I saw the whole big book. He writes, Brother Dean, and a big long thing, that it's in America that he's going to put Jerusalem. And all the nations of the earth will be coming to America. But it's really carnal to think of these things like that. So we see then that God's Jerusalem must be a spiritual Jerusalem, and it could never be a natural Jerusalem. Praise God. The equality in the city, the height equal the breadth equal the length, it means the equality that will be in the body. No more inequality. No more little ones and big ones. Amen. Everybody cries. Amen. Hallelujah. So God bless you.
This is the end of message, M. 005. The Church, the Body of Christ, Part 3.